even sometimes run his farming equipment over there, and he would plant everywhere. And the summer would go along, and you'd see some really good corn on the right side and some really good corn on the left side. And you would see some corn grow in the middle. And harvest time would come, and you would see some corn with some really good ears of corn on it on the right and the left. You would see some stalks that maybe had grown halfway up and had a little bit of corn on it. And you would see some spots that didn't have any plants on it. Or you would see some corn with no cobs of corn on it. And you know, this evening I'd like to look at Mark chapter 4. If you could turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. This past summer I began preaching through the book of the Gospel of Mark at our church plant. And we've reached about Mark chapter 4, not quite all the way through it yet. But Mark is a great book portraying Jesus Christ as the servant. And he is the powerful servant, and he is the suffering servant. And the theme of the theme verse of Mark could be Mark 10:45, where Christ is portrayed as he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. But here in Mark chapter 4, we'll read the first 20 verses of the scriptures. I'll try not to go too long. Somebody told me before the service, oh great, you're preaching. We'll have a short sermon tonight because I didn't get much sleep today. But I can't promise that, okay, or not. I didn't tell who said it, okay? I just said somebody was teasing me, okay? But we're going to read Mark chapter 4 and look at God's Word and see what God's Word has to teach us tonight. Let me begin in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." So if you remember, you find Jesus in the first three chapters of Mark. He gets right into his ministry. He begins healing people. And in one of the miracles, he told the man, "Don't tell anybody." Right? He said, "Don't tell anybody." And what did the man go and do? He went and told everyone. And it says Jesus couldn't minister anymore openly in the city. And he had to go outside the city because great flocks started to come and to hear Jesus. So now he's here by the seaside. He had he puts to use the what happened with Peter and John and James and John. He put to use their former occupation. He gets a ship and he sits out and he's in the seaside so that he can teach the multitudes without getting thronged. And it says in verse 2, "And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they had heard, have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So as we consider this passage, I'd like you to think about, what ground are you? What ground are you? This evening, I have a simple outline, okay? We're going to look at the parable itself. We're going to look at the reason for a parable, and then we're going to look at the meaning of the parable with some application at the end. So let's consider the parable itself. Now, first of all, you might remember, what is a parable? What is a parable? What is a parable? Well, it's been said a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a pretty simple, basic definition. Another author said, a parable is a figure of speech in which a moral or spiritual truth is illustrated by an analogy drawn from everyday experiences. He goes on to say, however, the Greek word for parable is a broad term and may refer to a simile, a metaphor, a proverb, a story, an allegory, or such things like that. So a parable, it's a story that has a spiritual meaning. A spiritual truth is exemplified in this story. And it says, Jesus was by the seaside, and he begins to teach this great multitude a parable. So let's look at the parable. We have in the beginning here, verse 3, we have the sower. It says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. What is this man? Here's the farmer. He's going out to sow the field. Now, back in this day, some believed that the sowing isn't necessarily like the sowing that was done today. We know for sure it wasn't with the great tractors and the plowing of the field like they have, you know. I remember plowing the fields around here for a while. We just had a little Oliver Super 55. The most famous thing about that was I got ran over by that tractor. Okay, but I used that tractor and it plowed. It took a long time to plow because we only had a little two-bottom 12-inch plow. Okay, it took a long time to plow. But now you have Mr. Schultz. He has huge plows and it does it in minutes, right? But here in the New Testament, that's not necessarily the type of farming that they did and the type of sowing that they did. Some people actually believe that the sowing here wasn't even ground that was pre-tilled. They were just sowing the seed. But what did they do? They had a sack that hung around their neck probably, and they dug their hand in it and just flung the seed out like that. You may have planted some grass seed like that, or spread some fertilizer on your lawn where you just put it in your hand, in there, and wherever it goes, it goes. And he sows, so he's out sowing the seed. And it says, and it came to pass as he sowed, what happened? Some fell by the wayside. What's the wayside? That is where the hard beaten down path was. When Mr. Schultz would plant his field down below, some would go on that hard beaten track down to the railroad. Some seed would go there. And sometimes, what happened? The fowls of the air would come and devour it up. Some of that would, the seed that he threw out would go where it would just fall on the wayside and the birds would come and eat it. But others fell on stony ground, where it didn't have much earth. Mr. Schultz down at that track, we'll get back to it time and time again, what happened? Some of it was gravel. And he would plant that corn in the gravel just because he wasn't going to lift up his disc or his planter. He would just go straight over it and it would fall on this gravel driveway. Well, of course, there's not much earth there. But really, that I don't necessarily think that's quite the soil that this is talking about. That soil here is some soil that there's a little bit of soil on it, but there was a lot of rock underneath it. A lot of rock underneath it. So what happens when it took root, all of a sudden it withered because it had no depth when the sun came up. There's another part of the field over there. If you know where some of the church ground, there's a really rocky section on the side of the hill over there, down below, over there. I'll just put it over there, okay? But you plant the field, Mr. Schultz would plant that field, and the corn would come up, but it would start to wither away because underneath it, there wasn't any good ground. It was hard, either stony, you know, lots of limestone or lots of clay. And the sun comes up, starts withering away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. I'm getting back to the fields around us, okay? Along the fence lines. Around the spot down there, if you go down there, you'll see by the creek, there's some weeds and stuff growing up. He would even run his planter around there. What would happen? Well, they would come up for a little bit, but all the brambles, the wild black raspberry bushes, and everything else just choked that seed. And it wouldn't come forth. And it would yield no fruit. But other fell on good ground. And it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Some of that seed that was sown would go on very fertile soil. Very tilled soil. You know, the soil, it reminds me of when Mr. Griffin started tilling up the marsh that he bought. And that hadn't been planted and there was great nutrients in there. And it would bring forth a lot of fruit. Or when we bought, the church's mission house was bought. And the old barnyard, you don't remember that? It's where the church, the new staff housing was built. There was some really black soil. And that stuff, the stuff grew like crazy in there. Because it was very, very fertile soil. And bring forth a lot of fruit. So that's the parable. Christ gives the disciples this parable. And it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's telling them, take heed to the meaning of this story. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you heard that story for the first time, and you didn't have the rest of the passage, like, wow, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean? The disciples, hearing it for the first time, they're like, okay, that's interesting. That's an interesting story. And so when he was alone, before they're wondering about it, probably thinking, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. They said, Christ, you know, there's other accounts. They ask him, what does this mean? Before he gets into the meaning, though, he tells them what the reason for the parable was. What was the reason? Verse 10 or verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So he says, I'm giving you this parable to teach you about the mystery of the kingdom of God. To teach you about the truths of the faith. I want to teach you some spiritual truths. Okay, gives them a little clue for the meaning. And he says, here's the purpose. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. So in the olden days, in the time back in way back 2,000 years ago, it says, one author says, just as in pagan mystery religions, the initiate was instructed in the teaching of the cult, which was not revealed to outsiders. So the purpose of parables was to instruct the disciples without revealing truths to them that are without. So the purpose of this parable was to teach the disciples something without revealing the truth to those that weren't disciples. The ones within, the ones without. The disciples were the ones within, those that weren't were without. Or those that were receptive to the word. So we'll get into it a little more, but it says, seeing they may see, not perceive, hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. I like that the Matthew gives us a little bit more understanding about this. If you remember, turn over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, as we study and understand this a little bit more. Matthew chapter 13. And what does Christ say? This account gives us a little bit more of what Christ said. It says, "And the disciples came," verse 10, "and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seen, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears, and hear with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal him. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So, why is the reason for the parable? What is this? How does this work out? It's kind of interesting that we find this, it's hid from them, but part of it is their responsibility because they are willfully blinding their eyes. They are willfully rejecting the truth. But yet at the same time, God's using it so that they can't understand the truth. Wow. You know, it's a mystery how this all works together. Receptiveness, God's will, and human responsibility. Some deep truths to think and ponder about. But Christ doesn't just leave it there for the disciples. This is one of the parables where we have the benefit, where Christ gives us the meaning. He tells us what this parable means. So what does the parable mean? One author broke it up into four categories. I like them pretty well. There's four responses that are exemplified here. So notice he says, "Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" He said, if you can't understand the spiritual meaning of this parable, how are you going to understand the rest of my parables? Well, pretty convicting, isn't it? But he tells us, let me tell you what it is. The sower soweth the word. What's the word? The word is representing the truths of Scripture. And if we think in the text, the context of the New Testament, who is the sower? Christ was the sower. He was going out preaching, proclaiming himself, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, the Scriptures. When the truths of Scriptures are told, when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. He's saying the wayside is like those people that hear the word, but immediately Satan snatches it away. Have you ever been out witnessing and you feel like something's happening? And all of a sudden, oh, I got to go. My wife is calling me. Or they just, all of a sudden, boom, it just shuts off. And you don't understand, why did that person all of a sudden shut off? Why are they not listening to the gospel anymore? Satan's just snatched the word. He snatched it away. It says, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." They hear God's word, they're joyful, they're excited about it. And seems, wow, something was really good there. Something seems to be happening, but they don't really have any root. Why? They have no root in themselves. They endure, but for a little bit. Maybe they start coming and visiting church for a little bit. But nothing happens. When, oh, what are you going for that church for? Why are you doing that? Persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake. Immediately they're offended. Somebody starts getting on them because you're a believer or you're going to that church. All of a sudden it dies out. They don't come back anymore. And then these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Remember earlier it said, in those that were sown in the thorny ground, what happened? something came up. Something changed. Or it appeared that it grew a little bit, but there was no fruit. This person hears the word. Maybe God's convicting them. The Spirit's convicting them. You see something, something's happening maybe. But they get too enamored with this aspect of the world. They get too involved in Wales. It's the children would be their football club. They like to go to soccer practice or a rugby club, which meets. They all seem to meet on Sunday. Or the deceitfulness of riches. They start hearing, they seem to be responding to God's word. But yet, all of a sudden, they realize it's going to cost them something. Their pocketbook's going to be affected. Or the lust of other things entering in. Anything else that they lust and desire more than God's word. It chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. It appears to be fruitful, but it isn't. But notice it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, which such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. What do they bring forth fruit? Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So these people hear God's word. They make a true profession of faith. They come to Christ and they begin growing in the Lord. I would contend with you that those people in the previous passages weren't believers. They weren't believers. They never made true, they might have made a profession, but they weren't true believers. They weren't truly saved because if they're saved, they will bring forth fruit. So, what kind of ground are you? Let's get into the application now, though. You know, often we think of this passage, and I think it's a valid application, but I don't necessarily think it's the main point. We talk about how many people are you going to bring to the Lord? You want to bring lots of fruit. But let's think about the scriptures, okay? Let's think about what the scriptural meaning of fruit is. Okay, we have John chapter 12. Let's just read a few verses. And where we see this idea, where it's very plain to us when the scriptures talk about fruit. John chapter 12 and verse 24. What does it say? It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Okay, so it's talking about for a person, if he's going to bring forth fruit like that corn, he has to die before he can bring forth fruit. He goes in on, Christ does in John 15. I'll read a few verses. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 8, he goes on to say, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So the Christian is supposed to bring forth fruit. What is the scripture talking about, this fruit? Romans chapter 7. Let's go forward a little bit further. Romans chapter 7. It expands it a little bit for us. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is dead from, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So before Christ, you bring forth fruit that exemplifies an unsaved person. After Christ, you bring forth fruit that exemplifies a believer. So, Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness. I better go there because I always mix him up. Galatians 5:22, what does it say? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Are you bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Newness in Christ brings forth fruit. Living like the world doesn't bring forth fruit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Another passage about fruit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous." Getting disciplined isn't fun. Running those laps to the railroad tracks and back wasn't fun. But it had a purpose. "But nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Discipline of Christ brings forth fruit of righteousness in our lives. Discipline of the parents brings forth fruit of living the right way in a family. And help training the child. So, this fruit. But also, one more passage. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Just a couple verses here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So as we talk about and consider as we close the parable of the sower, we see that the sower is one going out and giving out the word of God. And those that are receptive to God's word are the ones, those that are receptive and believe true repentance and faith bring forth fruit. Those are the good ground. Those are the ones that bring forth fruit. We would all love to be in that hundredfold category, wouldn't we? Bringing forth much great fruit. But you know what? Even as believers, what can hinder our spiritual growth? When we aren't completely receptive to the Word. Don't be just hearers of the Word, but doers only. Sorry, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Let's read the passage, because notice the effects. The last passage, I promise you. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. It says, back up a little bit, verse 19. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." I love that phrase. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Receive it. Be that good soil. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." He shall be blessed. "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty, worthless." pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So, Christian, are you being the good soil? Person here tonight, have you received the word? Have you truly come to Christ? He is the only one that can take away your sin. It's only in Christ that you can be fruitful. Yes, I want to be fruitful in the sense of seeing souls saved. That's one of the ways of being fruitful. Being fruitful in every good work. But that's not the measure of fruitfulness. How many souls you win to Christ. That you need to be fruitful. You need to be out giving out the word. But you know what? If you're growing in the fruit of the Spirit, that should be a natural outgrowth of growing in the Spirit. You will be telling others, and you will be reaching people with the gospel. So, be good soil. You hear God's word preached, apply it to your life. Act on it. Do what God's word says. Be less like the world, more like Christ. Exemplify Christ. Let it come from the inside out. Show forth his love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, etc. Go out. As that grows in your life, you're going to want to tell others about Jesus Christ. You'll have that visible fruit, or that fruit that we all desire. But that's not what it's all about. So, we think of this parable. Don't be the wayside. Don't be the stony ground. Don't be the thorny ground. I think we can apply it to us as believers as well. Be that good soil. Be that one that accepts Christ, accepts his teachings. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'd like to read you just a hymn that I've become acquainted with in Wales, in the hymnal that we use. And as you consider the good soil, in which one you are, what is the motivation to receive the word? The motivation is what Christ has done for us. Let me read you this hymn. It says, "A man, there is a real man who once on Calvary died. His blood for guilty sinners ran from hands and feet and side. This wondrous man of whom we tell is true Almighty God. He bought our souls from death and hell, the price, his own heart's blood. That human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains, for our afflictions his. He's gone through our struggles. Come then, repenting sinner, come, approach with humble faith. Oh, what you will, the total sum is canceled by his death. You can't pay it, even believer, you can't pay it with your good works. It's paid by Christ. His blood can cleanse the sin-stained soul and wash our guilt away. He will present us sound and whole in that tremendous day." Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable, Lord, and we thank you that in Christ your Spirit teaches us and reveals us the truth. Lord, may we be receptive to your word. May we grow in it. May we act upon it. May we be soil that brings forth much fruit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.